We are continuing on our series of Who is Jesus? And all three of us, Pastor Tom, Chad, and I have had different assignments, and mine has been the seven I Am's of John. And so we're going to pick up with another one if you want to follow along in John chapter 8 and verse 12. That's where we will start today. Get all my stuff together. All right, so in John 8, 12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So, Lord, today as we come before your word, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to each one of us. It may look different to each one, but what does light of the world mean? So, Lord, just speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, when we look, and you know, when we've been looking at the seven I Am's, they're all basically metaphors. I mean, the one that isn't is when Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," because that's who he is. Make an argument that same with the light of the world, but it really is a metaphor. And so to understand it, we have to take the natural and what does it mean? So when you think about light, and Pastor Tom talked about that as far as a power outage, but if you go into like an inner room in your basement where there's no windows, and you walk in there and shut the door, if you don't turn the light switch on, you're going to be in total darkness. And so you flip on the light switch, and immediately light dispels darkness in that room. Well, that's a good definition of just what Jesus is saying. As the light of the world, he dispels darkness. He gets rid of darkness. So we want to look at that, though, as we go through it. And so in this chapter, I've never had the Lord say this, because normally when you think of reading Scripture, sometimes you'll say, well, read the red letter edition. Just read the words of Jesus. Well, and I've shared this before, but this week he said, read the black letters. In other words, read what the Pharisees and the Jews are bantering back and forth with Jesus. What are they saying? So I did that. And I want to not so much look at that, but I want to look at Jesus' responses, because in the context of him saying to them, "I'm the light of the world, and you're never going to walk in darkness. In fact, you will have the light of life," he has these replies, and it really distinguishes between an earthly view and a heavenly view. So let's pick up in verse 15. Here he says, "You judge by human standards." And then he says, "I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." So right away, he's saying that he doesn't judge from human perspective, but from God's perspective. So this whole declaration that he's the light of the world is not from an earthly perspective. And then if we jump down to verse 23, he says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So again, we know that even that's our perspective. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so he's again saying that his perspective is a different view from just natural thinking. We drop to verse 31. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." And so the converse of that, if you don't hold to his teaching, we're really not his disciples. So again, from his perspective, what does this whole discourse mean? And then in verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the one who dispels darkness gives us knowledge of truth that sets us free. We want to be in that camp. We don't want to be in the camp that doesn't know the truth. Verse 34. Is a slave to sin. We don't want to be in that camp. And we know when we step from being outside of God's kingdom to coming into God's kingdom that there's a freeing aspect that takes place. Verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's the freedom, that continuous freedom that Jesus gives us. And finally then in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here." So the perspective he sets is that if God is the Father, we love Jesus. And those two flip-flop back and forth. But he drops on down in verse 44 and says that, and speaking to the Jews, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And then he goes and says that he is a murderer, and he is a liar. So Jesus is contrasting, really, when light shines in versus darkness, because he's really calling out the darkness. And it's not just in those leaders, it's in all people everywhere who don't have a relationship with Jesus. So what do we do when we think of this? What the kingdom of light, in fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says that he has transferred us from the kingdom of light, or from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. We know that we've gone into there, but what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it's almost, we have to sometimes use analogies, and the one that, when I've studied this scripture, the one that comes to mind is the fact that when we're in darkness, when we're outside the kingdom of God, the love of Jesus shines into our hearts, and we make that step into the kingdom. But let's go back a step, and let's just think about that whole thing of being in darkness. And one of the best illustrations that I have thought of in line of this whole being the light of the world is being in a cave. You know, most of you have had a tour of a cave at some point in your life. And sometime during that tour, the tour guide will get you in a room and turn the light switch off. And when he does that, he or she, you put your hand in front of your face, you can't see it. You cannot see it. Complete darkness. So let's think about this and just transition. Suppose, for whatever reason, you as an individual were dropped into a cave. You're not on a tour. You just find yourself in the middle of a cave. You don't even know how you got there. It's one of those really bad, is this a nightmare or what? Is this a dream? Immediately, you have despair. You don't know what to do. You have hopelessness. No one knows you're there. You don't even know where you are. You have fear. What else is in the cave? And if I take a step to the left, is this a 300-foot drop? So you're paralyzed. Fear is paralyzed. You don't know what to do. You can't see anything. And your anger. Why did God let me get in this position? How did I get here? Who is this sovereign God? How did I get here? I'll never get out again. No one even knows. No one even cares. Well, think about that. These are really the emotions of someone who doesn't know the light of the world. All those emotions. Someone who was raised completely in a secular atmosphere, all they know is secular humanism. And all of a sudden, they're in a tough spot. And what do the philosophies of the world have to do to help someone at that point? So there's a lot of despair. Maybe a person thought that materialism, if I just buy lots of things, they keep me occupied. But at some point in life, that despairs too. Or hopelessness. No one knows where you are in life. The person is in life. You're just, you're going along and no one cares. Fear, what's going to happen to me? Am I just the product of some chance, or some random selection of nature? And anger. You can't really be angry at God. You probably don't even believe he exists. So how can you be angry at him? Although sometimes people are, they're in that position, which is kind of interesting. Angry at your parents. They didn't give you the right training to deal with this situation. Anger at your instructors. They didn't give me enough information. And angry at those religious people who says that God loves you and has a plan for your life. I'm not discounting that message. It's a great message. But at that point in time, someone in the world in that cave, I mean, they're not in the cave. Now we're just talking about an unsaved, but they're in the cave of their experience. They're in darkness. So what does John say? We didn't look at it. We've looked at it in the other I Ams. In his thesis, John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, the Holy Spirit actually saying, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what light of the world, that's one of the things. Light of the world shines into a realm of darkness to free people. If you are, Jesus just wants to shine into our life. He wants to dispel the darkness. Where there's hopelessness, he wants his light to shine in the darkness and bring hope. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, of course, I'm talking here now to believers, but it mingles together because we've been on the joint or on that journey. You are not just a chance mutation of a couple of single-cell life beings. So if you're an unbeliever out of the family, he wants to bring you hope. If you are a believer, but you find yourself, and, you know, this year is a good year to think about because everybody's been in some type of hopelessness or fought that or whatever. But even if we didn't have the pandemic, life just brings circumstances where we fight hopelessness and despair and those things. Jesus wants to remind us he is the light of the world. He is with you. He has a path for you to follow. And it's interesting, in Psalm 91, which is a real huge promises of things that God does, he says, your faithfulness is my shield. The shield in the Roman warfare is that big shield that they'd hide behind when the arrows are flying. And your faithfulness is my buckler. That's the thing that fits on the arm when you're in the offensive. So both on the defensive and the offensive in life, what's our shield? It's the faithfulness of God. It's his faithfulness in times when he has come through time and time again. So when you're in the midst of the fight, the light shines in to bring us that truth again, that his faithfulness is my shield. His faithfulness is my buckler. So whether I'm defending against an onslaught or I'm attacking the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, his faithfulness is my shield. Okay, so now let me jump ahead. So Jesus is the light of the world. But it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 5, got a printout so I don't have to look it up, chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So now, Jesus has said, we are dispellers of darkness. He said, he's the light of the world. But he says, every believer's the light of the world. So how do we rationalize that? How do we reconcile that? What's he mean? Well, let's think about our two light sources, the sun and the moon. By the way, a couple weeks ago, my eighth grade grandson, I picked him up from school in Normal, and he told me about something the science teacher talked about. I'm not going to go into the details, but it was pretty amazing. If you could take a pin and touch the surface of the earth without getting vaporized, which you would, we can't do it, but if you could, and bring it back to earth and plant it on the ground, there would be devastation like you cannot believe. I'm not going to go into the details. Pretty amazing. That's the power of the sun to get us heat and light. So if you think of Jesus in a picture to understand this as the sun, that not only the S-O-N, but the S-U-N, just in this picture, and you think of us as the moon, because if you think of the moon on a full moon, where you wake up in the middle of the night, you think, oh, we left the floodlights on, didn't we? No, it's the brightness of the moon. There's a shining that you can actually navigate outside when you have that brightness. So it's not a perfect picture. You won't find it in a theological book. But to understand how Jesus can be the light of the world, and yet we can be the light of the world. And we then become dispellers of darkness as we interact with people. We bring the light of the light of the world because we are the light of the world. And that's fun. That's good. But as I heard an evangelist say one time that everybody's a witness all the time. And sometimes we do it better than others. So I already talked with Hannah. So the rest of you, and she may not have told you this, so don't panic when I do what I'm about to do. This is an illustration. Because you see that picture of Jesus. You can't see the whole thing, but he's up there. Okay, and this is really for the live stream people. So you all here have to imagine you're on the live stream. Because if I walk to this camera, and if I get about here, is that right, Hannah? Am I about the right position now? I got the thumbs up. Guess what? They can't see Jesus. They can only see me. Now that can be good and that can be bad. But let's talk about the bad. In the natural, we have a phenomena called a solar eclipse. And if it's a complete solar eclipse, there's a period, usually just a few minutes, where the moon blocks the sun. Well, sometimes as believers, we block the S-O-N. And there are things that we really want to deal with because when we are the light of the world, but we don't want to be, this is a Daryl term, so you might find it someplace else, but we can have a spiritual solar eclipse where we, in our lives, actually block people from seeing Jesus. We don't want to do it. When we're the light of the world, we want to see Jesus shining through us. And one of the ways that, say that I've got my proverbial make-believe friend, Joe Smith. And Joe and I, let's say we work together. And one day at work, Joe's not a believer, and I've been just kind of sharing the love of Jesus with him. But one day we get into a disagreement, and I get a little bit over the top on heat with him. Well, right away I think, man, I've blown my witness. But I think if I admit to it, that just blows it further. And that's really not true. Because, see, Romans 2 talks about us, you who judge others, do the same thing yourselves. And really, in that whole, when you look at that text and the whole passage in the first couple of chapters of Romans, one of the things it's describing is that internally, we have two balances in our life. And one is judgment, and one is conviction. And many times, they're pretty much equal. But when I do what I just did to Joe, he knows I'm a believer. I've been witnessing to him, sharing, just maybe not even real deep. All of a sudden, his judgment side against me, it gets piled up really deep. Offsets the conviction. It's like the scales that the justice holds, those old-time scales where you would measure things by each scale. Well, now I've just piled on his judgment of me because I offended him. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even have to listen to the Holy Spirit because it's been off balance. So, as I realize, I just need to do what 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. I need to humble myself and say, Joe, you know the other day when we had that argument, I was wrong on how I responded to you. Would you forgive me? I don't need to say anything about it. He was wrong, too. In fact, he actually enticed me, and I took the bait. Don't have to mention that. I say what's my part. All of a sudden, the internal scales, boom, they're even. And in fact, the Holy Spirit takes that, and actually the conviction grows stronger. So if I refuse to admit my wrong, I've got the scales wrong. I've put the scales wrong in this guy that I'm trying to bring into the kingdom. I'm not being the light of the world of Matthew 5:4 very well. I'm actually doing a spiritual solar eclipse in Joe's life. But as soon as I make that right, the scales shift. And I'm back in a, he can't judge me. And it's not because of anything I've done. It drops like this. And the other thing that does, there's a lie. And you've heard it, if you've witnessed anybody. There's a lie that believers, unbelievers, will talk to about believers. They say, I can never be a Christian. I can't be righteous like you. They don't know that it's Jesus. So without me saying a word, I'm communicating the truth that you don't have to be perfect to become a believer. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I want to continue to grow. And that's not an excuse for not living a righteous life or continuing to pursue it. But when I confess to an unbeliever that, hey, I was wrong, all of a sudden that lie of the enemy just vaporizes. I thought Daryl was perfect. Never did anything. I've never seen him do anything like that. But you know, he made it right, and I've never seen anybody do that in the workplace. Never. That becomes me being the light of the world as the moon reflecting the light of Jesus, the sun, both S-O-N and S-U-N in our illustration. So, you know, I want to share a story. I just heard this a couple days ago. It's, if I can find where I start, I got so many papers up here. just bear with me. Some of you will recognize the name Daryl Strawberry. He was a Hall of Famer who played for 17 years in Major League Baseball. He started with the Mets, ended with the Yankees and the two New York teams, and hit a couple of California teams in between, the Dodgers and Giants. But he recounts the story of how early in his life his dad left home and actually had mistreated him too. Let me finish the story. Somewhere along the way, I think Daryl Strawberry did a little jail time too, but he played baseball from 83 to 99. Somewhere along the road, he gets saved. So I don't know if it was when he's in jail. I don't know if it was after that, but he gets saved. And actually gets into ministry. And he and his wife, I've just seen him a little bit, but he's involved in ministry. And so in 20, one other story, before, while Daryl was still at home, one time his dad came back to the house with a shotgun. And Daryl's mom was able to get Daryl and his brothers out of the house because she was afraid that either the dad would kill one of them or the bunch of them, I don't know how many there were, would jump the dad and do something bad to him. Either way, it was horrific, but he got him out. And so Daryl had just always kept his dad at a distance because of how he treated him. He was beaten as a boy and that whole incident. And so he kept him out of his life. And he also kept him out of his career. I mean, how many fathers would like to have a son and get to just be a part of him being a pro athlete for 17 years? Hall of Fame in whatever sport it is. But he had no relationship. So in 2014, Daryl was preparing for sharing at some men's leadership or breakfast or prayer meeting the next day. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said to him, go to LA and repent to your father, but don't bring up anything that he did to you. So Daryl does that, and his dad's in the hospital in L.A., flies to L.A., goes into his dad, and he says, you know, Dad, the Lord's changed my life, and I just want you to forgive me for keeping you out of my life. Will you forgive me? Daryl said he saw a tear roll down his dad's down his cheek. And he said, yes, I forgive you. Daryl said that he wept. Put his head on his dad's lap and he wept. Then the Holy Spirit told Daryl, now lead him in the sinner's prayer. So Daryl said again to his dad, you know how the Lord's changed my life. Would you like to accept him now? His dad said, yes. And Daryl led his dad to the Lord. A few months later, Daryl's dad died. In the experience, while he was doing this, Daryl just forgave his dad. He didn't say anything. He just internally forgave him. And Daryl said, as soon as I gave that forgiveness to my father, I immediately was delivered and set free. Such a glow and wholeness came over me, I was never the same anymore. Before that moment, I had rejected him for how he had treated me. I had such unforgiveness, bitterness, anger against him. I was set free. That's the light of the world shining into a mature Christian. This wasn't his salvation. This was someone who'd been living for Jesus. But he had stuff. He had darkness inside of him he didn't even know was there. And that's the other aspect of Jesus dispelling darkness as a light of the world. He does it when we come to him, but he continues to do it if we let him. He continues to drive the darkness that we don't even know is there. In fact, a number of years ago, I remember asking the Lord in quiet time, is there anything that displeases you? And right away he shot back, your fear. Okay, I said, I mean to myself, I'm thinking, well, I wasn't expecting that. I know I have a little fear. But I asked the question, and Jesus is the one who dispels darkness. And that was his answer, so I need to dig into this. So as I dug into that, I realized how many decisions were based upon fear. I said, okay, we want to go after this in a serious way. And so I've been on that journey. In fact, I'd invite you to ask that question. Because what the light of the world message is for believers is, yes, when you got saved, he drove out some darkness. But I would pretty much guarantee there's still some darkness in there that hasn't been turned over to Jesus. And so I would, in your quiet time, I would challenge you to ask him, is there anything that displeases you about me? Now, you can use your own words. I also would just put a parenthetical note. I had a friend of mine say, everybody deals with fear. And so I would venture that there may be some fear that the Lord wants to get rid of. But that's between you and Jesus. I'm just giving you possibilities. But that whole issue of forgiveness, that's one of the ways we dispel darkness in our lives. You know, there's really no option out of this. You can't. There's no option out clause of forgiveness. Because Matthew 5:23 says, if you're standing at the altar offering a gift and you remember that somebody has ought against you, you go to him and make things right before you offer your gift on the altar. So if I'm the offender, I have to go. Matthew 18 says that if you have something against your brother, you go and make it right. Oh, so if I'm the offended, I have to go. And Mark 11 says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, which means even if someone who has offended me doesn't come and make it right, I have no excuse. I need to forgive them anyway. So whether I'm the offender, the offended, or I need to forgive, it's absolute imperative that we walk in forgiveness. Think about Daryl Strawberry. And those are his words. I got off the testimony. Just all this stuff that he was set free. What do we say the light of the world does? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I've heard a description of unforgiveness. That it's like, it's you drinking the Kool-Aid you want that person to drink. You're not penalizing the person that you're upset with. You're penalizing yourself. I mean, it's serious. I know I've read some information from a lady who's a cognitive neuroscientist and has done a lot of research, because she learned some of those skills before they realized the brain could change. But she just knew from Romans 12:2 that we could be transformed, but she couldn't, but her science and that would match up, which means science is now catching up with God's word. And she loves that. But the point she makes is we have toxic thoughts, and those do damage physically to us. And unforgiveness is one of the most toxic things that we can ingest into our, and it does things to our brain. They can map it. They can map those toxic thoughts and how they impact our brain. So that's not the primary reason. The primary reason you do it is because Jesus, the Word of God says do it. But there's a natural consequence to walking in unforgiveness. It's not good. Believe me, it's not good. So that's what the light of the world is. He dispels darkness. He dispels the darkness in our lives when we come to Jesus. And if we continue to pursue that path, he'll continue to show us things. And it's his grace. It's not our salvation. Our salvation is by grace. We're not talking about grace. We're talking about the works that he's predestined us to do, to become victors. The whole picture of the promised land in Scripture, sometimes people think that's heaven. No, that's not heaven. That's the victorious Christian life, because there's giants in the land to slay. And so in that, many times, the stories in the Old Testament were pictures of New Testament spiritual truth. And the promised land, where they had to conquer the enemies, that's a picture of us in the battle, in the spiritual battle about the things that want to take us out. And so as we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to point this out, you know, Daryl, you need to work on this. It's not a bad thing. In fact, I've coined a personal term. It's joyful repentance. I want to get as much of that darkness out of my soul as I walk through this life. So when I stand at the the Bema seat, which is not for unbelievers. It's where we're the Christians, where the rewards are passed out. He didn't have to tell me this whole list of stuff that I just ignored that he was trying to get my attention on. We want to excel in being dispellers of darkness in our lives, letting the Holy Spirit do that. And then it also gives us more clarity to be the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, to dispel darkness in others. Not in judgment, but in reaching and saying, I was doing that and Jesus just gave me a path. And it may not be the exact path, but there's a path he has for you to the freedom. The sun sets you free. You're free indeed. And just think about if Daryl Strawbe hung on to his bitterness and then when the Holy Spirit was saying, go to your dad. I don't even know if he knew if his dad was in the hospital. It doesn't say because he didn't have any contact, but somehow he found out he was. What if he'd held back and just said, I don't think that's the pizza I had last night. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. I got a meeting tomorrow. I'm preparing for a ministry meeting. And if he'd waited just a few months, his dad would have been dead. Now you can forgive people who have died, but not only did he forgive him, he was able to lead him into the kingdom. And all that time that they missed when Daryl Strawberry was a pro baseball Hall of Famer, they will be multiplied around the throne in something that makes that look like child's play. Because he was obedient to be a darkness dispeller in his dad and to walk through, to humble himself and walk through forgiveness. So I want to have the worship team or whoever's, I guess it's just Glenn coming back up. You want to come on up. I'll be done in just a couple minutes. I'm going to pray. And a couple things I'm going to pause on. So the Holy Spirit, I've been in your place where I've heard a sermon, even something I got excited about, but then I go out and have lunch or we go see your grandkids or we do something with somebody else and I forget about it. And then a week later, I wanted to really take some time. Well, I'm going to pause for two things. One that I want to pause is just for you to do what I said. Just ask Jesus if there's something that displeases him or use your own verbiage and see if anything pops into your heart. And then I'm going to also specifically someone that you need to either ask forgiveness for or even just to, there's something like that. But I'll let the Holy Spirit speak. But I'll do a couple pauses and just give you a prep on that because I believe, it's not because I'm sharing, I believe it's a serious message and that Jesus really wants us to walk in this path as the light of the world. And we really don't want to be. In fact, back to Daryl Strawberry, he actually was a spiritual solar eclipse to his dad. Even though his dad knew that he'd done things wrong, that Daryl's such a spiritual man that he's even in national ministry, why hasn't he ever tried to reconcile with me? I don't know that his dad thought that. I didn't say it in the text, but that'd be certainly a normal thing for an unbeliever to think about a highly spiritual son that has never tried to make things right. And the dad didn't probably know how to. So we don't want to be spiritual solar eclipses. We want to be the light of the world, shining the light of Jesus. Let's pray. So Jesus, I'm just going to pause, Lord, even as I felt you prompt me, just say, is there anything that I'm doing that displeases you, Lord? Jesus, I also want to, we know that unforgiveness is not your way, Lord. And neither of these are condemnation, Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we're walking in darkness in the area, Lord, you want us to shine the light, even let you shine the light on. So Holy Spirit, do your ministry and shine the light on our hearts. Is there anybody, Lord, that we need to make things right, ask forgiveness, whatever the situation. Lord, I'm just going to pause and let you drop into our hearts anybody who we might need to pursue. So Jesus, we just thank you are the light of the world. You dispel darkness in our lives, not only when we get saved, but throughout our lives. And we're thankful, Lord, that you keep offering us the opportunity to grow in the removal of darkness, to walk it out, Lord, before you. We're thankful for your grace and mercy that causes that to happen. We're thankful, Lord, that then you invite us to be light of the world, to be darkness dispellers ourselves as we interact with other people. So, Lord, we just ask for the grace to do that well, to receive the dispelling of darkness in our own lives, and to be ones who encourage others to have darkness dispelled. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.